We're going to be studying in the book of Psalms today, but I want to introduce it before we get to the passages that we're looking at. I want to talk to you about something that's true of people who are country people. I think some of us would consider ourselves country people, and one of the characteristics of country people is that we like elbow room, don't we? We don't like to be just bunched up against someone else in some kind of a city or an urban subdivision, but people who are country people value a little space. When you get out west, there's a lot of space out there. I know that William and Joyce have been out there in wide open country. Westerners in particular have a phrase, don't fence me in. They don't like to be corralled. They don't like to be hemmed in. And I can say personally, I don't like to be in real close quarters. I have been in situations where I struggled a little bit with claustrophobia. I don't know if you're sympathetic with that or not, but I need to have a little air moving, and I need a little elbow room. I need a little space. I don't like to be cramped up. Now, I began to notice something as I have been reading through the Psalms. There are three passages that actually address this. And so if you'll go with me to Psalm 4, Psalm 4 is the first passage. And when we look at Psalm 4, verse 1, David is praising God, and he says to God, answer me when I call you. O my righteous God, give me relief from my distress. Now, if you're looking at the King James, it will say that you have enlarged me when I was in my distress. But I was reading from another translation. I was reading from the Net Bible, and it says, though I am hemmed in, you will lead me into wide open places. And so that caught my attention. And verse 1 talks about being in distress. The Hebrew word for distress means to be in a tight corner. I begin to think about how we use this language sometimes. Even Briella, she says, oh, that was a close one. And that's always a sigh of relief when you've been in a close situation. Sometimes we're in a jam, aren't we? And sometimes we just say, you know, money is tight right now. Or we say, I'm really in a close squeeze. I don't know how many of you feel that sense of narrowness or tightness, but this is the 28th day of the month, and we've got to get all the way to the 31st on July's income. Have you ever heard the expression that there's too much month left at the end of the money? Well, some of us have to tread water for a few more days, and we know what it feels like to be in tight situations. Now, I don't know exactly what tight corner David found himself in, and really I'm not as interested in his tight spot as I am my own. But my question in looking at this psalm now is, how do I get out of this tight spot? And the prayer is, give me relief. And as I look at the Hebrew language here, the word picture is of someone who opens their mouth wide. Have you ever seen somebody yawn? And it looked like their whole face was a mouth, wasn't it? Okay, so the question is, how do I get from a tight spot to a wide open spot? And that's what we want to pull out of this psalm. In verse 3, David says, no, and now he's speaking to people who are in a tight spot. If you're in a jam, if you're being cramped right now, then here's what David is saying to you. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself and hears when I call to him. God is aware of your call to him. And he has set you apart. He wants to fellowship with you. Now, when we're in a tight spot, when we're in a jam, when there's being more expected of us than we feel like we can deliver, sometimes we get frustrated. But notice what he says in verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. Don't get angry. Don't get frustrated. Don't get mad at God and say, why did he let me get in this circumstance? But trust God. God wants you to trust him. And he says he'll hear you when you call. And so he wants us to be bold. He wants us to be confident and trust him. He is going to get you out of your jam. What are you supposed to do in the jam? First of all, trust him. Now, I want to give you an example, and we've got two more Psalms to look at, but the example I want to give you of this is the life of Joseph. We find Joseph in prison. Through no fault of his own, in Genesis chapter 39, he's sold into slavery. Now, it's a little bit of a question, how long did Joseph spend in prison? Here's the math. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when he became the ruler of Egypt. So we don't know. See, the one factor we don't know is we do not know how long he served in Potiphar's house before he was thrown into prison. But it could have been about the majority of 13 years. It wouldn't have been more than that. It could have been less than that. But it could have been just about 13 years. Now, that's in close quarters, isn't it? I've not really been in prison, but to be in prison is to be in close quarters. It's to be confined. It's to be in a difficult circumstance. So for about 13 years, perhaps, Joseph is in that tight situation. But God had not abandoned him. Joseph trusted God. He trusted in people. People let him down. He said, when you get out, be sure and tell the king that I'm here by mistake, that I need to be, my case needs to be re-examined. Somebody needs to pull my file and do a little research. And nobody remembered to do that. But eventually, Joseph got out of a tight situation. You talk about having latitude. Talk about having elbow room. Joseph moved to second in command. Joseph could pretty well call the shots. Joseph could pretty well dictate what was going to happen. Isn't it amazing that really almost one day he was in tight quarters, and the next day, think of all the latitude, all the responsibility that had been given him. And so that's an encouragement to us. If we feel like things are closing in on us, just trust God. And God's going to come to our rescue. Now, let's go to the second psalm where I find something similar discussed. Now, go with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a psalm that, again, deals with these same situations. Psalm 18 is a very special psalm to me. And let me just tell you that when you're in leadership, when you have responsibility, sometimes you get into difficulties. You get into tight situations. A previous church that I pastored, I came under attack, and there were some people who decided that it was time for me to leave. They invited friends and family and neighbors and people who really were not a part of our church to come in and vote on my future there at the church. And I was in a very difficult situation. I know what it feels like to have somebody breathing down your neck, to feel like things are closing in. And one of the interesting things was one night, the four people who basically ran the church and decided it was time for a change of leaders, they came to church to pray. And so I went and knelt at the altar and joined them, and I opened my Bible to Psalm 18. I'd been reading it every day. I opened my Bible to Psalm 18, to verse 18, and it says, they confronted me in the day of my disaster. And that, you know, I'll never, for the rest of my life, I'll never read that verse, but what I'll picture, the four people who were there to confront me. And it was the day of my disaster. That Hebrew word means calamity or disaster. And it connects with verse 6. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. I cried to the God for His help. From His temple, He heard my voice. My cry came up before Him in His ears. That word distress is the same word we were just looking at back in the previous psalm, in Psalm 4. I don't know what your distress is, and I don't know what David's distress was, but he describes it in very pictorial language. In verse 4, he says, the cords of death entangled me. The torments of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. Sounds like he's about to die. But realize that David is speaking figuratively. He did not die physically, but there are times when we feel like we cannot endure the pressure we're under. There are times when we would just as soon die as continue to go through what we're going through. And so David is very ambiguous as to, I don't know if it was a health issue, I don't know if it's a family problem, I don't know if it was a financial issue, I don't know if it related to the kingdom, we don't know. And I think David writes the Psalms like this so that you can just fill in the blank. You can just put in your own personal problem. If he was too specific, you would say, well, I can understand why the Lord would come to his rescue, but I'm not sure the Lord's interested in my situation. Well, the Lord is interested. That's why we have these Psalms. And so without spending a whole lot of time belaboring all the 101 different ways we can find ourselves under pressure or in a jam, again, the thing we're looking at in this psalm is, how did he get out? Because if we can find the key to how he got out, I want to use that same key, don't you? Don't you? And see, the first key is to trust God. And now let's look. David says, I cried to God for help. And that's really the second key, is to cry out to God. Again, when I began to research what that Hebrew word meant, it means that you might lift your voice, it means that you may scream, or even shout for help. I mean, if the house is on fire, you're going to raise your voice, aren't you? If there's a disaster, you're going to lift up your voice. But it's not screaming because you're mad. It's not screaming because we're trying to get God's attention. But it's because of the pressure, the situation we're under. And here's what's so interesting. When David cries out, we don't know what kind of a jam he was in. We know what kind of a jam we're in. And so when we cry out to God, notice what follows. I know you've read these verses before, but think of the context. Starting at verse 7, the earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Here is a picture of an angry God. Now, people tell us, you've got to be real careful. Present God as sort of a smooth operator. Don't present him as someone who ever gets angry, because that might scare people. Do you know why God's angry? God is angry because someone has attacked his child. Can you imagine any mother in this congregation if someone tried to harm or hurt their child or their grandchild? You'd be dealing with a angry wet hen, wouldn't you? And this is the picture. God cares that much about you and me. Now, sometimes we wonder, does God even know the tight spot I'm in? God not only knows that tight spot, but God cares because of the attack, because of the opposition you face. This is how God responds. And you have all this figurative language. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire from his mouth. God is good and angry because someone has dared to attack his child. You can read that description all the way down through verse 15. Now, notice what happens in verse 19. He brought me out into a spacious place. That was one of the things that held me steady over months of being opposed and being worked against is that even though I was in a very tight spot, I trusted that God was going to bring me out into a spacious place. In my own history, the tight spot was the church I left, and the spacious place is the church I'm in now. Verse 19, He rescued me because He delighted in me. God delights in you. And the picture is that God will reach down. See, look at this kind of language in verse 9. He parted the heavens and came down. When you're having a bad day, when people are on your case, when people are saying things about you that are untrue, God will part the clouds, and God will figuratively reach down and interject Himself into your situation. So He rescued me and brought me out into a spacious place. He freed me. Have you ever heard someone, their position was an at-large position? He's a delegate or a member at large. That doesn't refer to their size. That refers to the fact that they've got latitude. And this word is used two other places in the Psalms. Look now at verse 19 again. He brought me out into a spacious place. If you write in your Bible, if you mark your Bible, and it's all right to do that if you're doing that for study purposes, make a connection between verse 19 and verse 6. See, verse 6 is someone who's in a tight spot. Verse 19 is someone who has now been brought out into a spacious place. Again, in verse 36, you broaden the path beneath me. It's like driving down a two-lane road, and things are so tight that you're just having to really watch so you don't scrape somebody. And all of a sudden, that road opens up into a four-lane or six-lane. I like that better. I like it when my path opens up into a spacious place. So you enlarge or broaden my path. That's the same word that we used back in Psalm 4 to describe how God brings us out into that which is wide open. Well, let me give you the example. And the example I want us to recall is David, when things are so tight for him. David is under such opposition that David and his men are living in a cave. And they're way back in the cave. This story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I don't know if you think it'd be fun to live in a cave. I've been in several caves. And I think the only reason I've ever gone into a cave is that I was sponsoring young people, and they wanted to go into a cave. I took a group of kids to Carlsbad Cavern, and it really wasn't that bad, but we were in Carlsbad Cavern. We have been in several other caves, and the thing I like best about a cave tour is when it's over. And the thing I like worse about a cave tour is this little technique that they always employ. They get you right down in the middle of the place where there's no way to get out, and then, just for effect, they'll turn all the lights off. Have you ever been in one of those situations? You know, a little bit of that will go a long ways. I don't enjoy that at all. And the sooner we can get some light on the subject, the better I like it. But that's one of the things they think is really clever to do, is to get you down in the middle of the earth and turn all the lights off. And David was living in those kinds of situations. He was living way back in a cave. And if you think that was fun, then you and I have a different opinion. But one day, King Saul enters that cave. Now, he has his own business, and I'll not be too specific as to why King Saul comes into the cave, but the fact is, he does not know that David is way back deeper. And for a moment, Saul is in David's grasp. David could have done him harm, but David instead chose to trust God. And David puts the matter in God's hands. And finally, Saul has finished his reason for being there, comes back out in the open. And then David lifts up his voice and cries to the king. And he says, "Do you see what I'm holding here? I'm holding a part of your robe. I cut this part of your robe off, and I could have just as easily have cut your head off. But," he said, "I want you to realize that I'm not here to do you any harm." And then what's interesting is that Saul's mind is coming and going. Saul's got some issues. And sometimes Saul's not thinking clearly, then other times Saul can really see the big picture. This is one of the times when Saul's mind sort of comes into sharp focus, and Saul says, "I know that you will be king." Well, David was in a tight situation living in the back of a cave, but Saul's prophecy came to pass, and there did come a time when David was no longer living in the cave, but he was living in Jerusalem, and he was seated on the throne, and he was in charge of things. He had moved from a very tight, a very undesirable situation to being the king of all Israel. And so the lesson from Psalm 18 is, if you're in that tight situation, trust God, cry out to Him, and your circumstances can change. The final psalm that I'm interested in now, and the only other reference I'm aware of in the Psalms that gives us this kind of a word picture, is Psalm 66. In Psalm 66 and verse 10, it tells us some of the reasons why God lets us or allows us to get into tight spots. Verse 10 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You have refined us like silver. You have brought us into prison." Well, he did to Joseph, didn't he? But remember, he not only brought Joseph into prison, but he brought him out. If God has you hemmed up, if you're in a tight spot, if you're imprisoned, realize that God has His purpose for doing that. He lays burdens on our back. Sometimes we feel like we're carrying a very heavy burden. Sometimes you're not only carrying your own load, you're carrying the load for other people as well. I know what it's like to have that kind of a heavy load placed upon you. Then, in this figurative language, in verse 12, "You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water." I don't know what you feel like you're going through, but notice the next line. "But you brought us out into a place of abundance." We've been talking about wide open space. We like that better, don't we? But notice, this is a different word. This word is a spacious place. And if you're looking at the King James translation, it says He brought you into a wealthy place. Now, don't start writing checks quite yet, but this word is actually the very same word that's used in Psalm 23. Do you remember, you know the 23rd Psalm, there's a phrase in there that says, "My cup runneth over." Do you remember that part of it? "My cup runs over." It's like I've got a cup, and I ask, "Can I have something to drink?" They don't give you just a little bit. They don't fill it halfway up. They don't fill it all the way up, but they run the cup over. And that would be a symbol of abundance. That's how God wants to bless you. You say, "Well, I don't like this testing. I don't like to be refined. I don't like to be hemmed up as though I'm imprisoned. I don't like to carry this heavy burden on my back. I don't like to go through water and fire." But God, if you'll stay on the journey, God will eventually bring you into a place where you will overflow. Why doesn't God just stop when He fills you up? Well, I think He wants you to overflow so you'll splash on someone else. You'll overflow so that someone else can get some of that blessing. And so this is what David is describing in Psalm 66. And again, he names a whole list of undesirable circumstances. And I want to know, how do we get from that to this overflowing abundance? And when I look down at verse 17, again, here's the very same word. I cried out. I lifted my voice. I could shout or scream for help. Well, that's about the same as the last psalm. We could have just closed with 2 points. Why did we go to Psalm 66? Because David not only says that, but he adds something beyond that. Notice what it says next. Not only did I cry out, I didn't cry out because I was angry or because I was desperate, but I cried out and his praise was on my tongue. Now there's the third key. There's the third secret. When things are going rough, what are we to do? We're to trust God. We're to cry out to God. But we're also to praise God. Notice what it says here. I cried out with my mouth, but it was not a cry of complaint, not a cry of despair, but it was a cry of praise. Praise is a weapon. Learn to praise God. Learn to praise Him in every set of circumstances. Now, how do we illustrate this? Is there a story in the Bible that teaches this truth? I think there's not only a story, I think there's a specific story. If you let your eyes move back up into Psalm 66, verse 6, well, verse 5 says, come and see what the Lord has done. That's a testimony, isn't it? And that's how we feel after God has brought us out of this bad situation into an abundant situation. We want to tell everyone, come and see what the Lord has done. But look at verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. Well, that is referring to a very, very specific situation. And we know that that is the story of Israel. This is the story of Israel that was once imprisoned in Egypt. Do you remember how long they were in Egyptian bondage? 430 years. That's a long time. And the question is, has God abandoned us? Has God forgotten us? But God brings Israel out of Egyptian bondage into a wide open promised land that's their own. That's the history of Israel. But you see, as they were coming out of Israel, God led them. And as they came across the desert, they came to a point in which they were hemmed in. The Egyptian army was closing in on them on three sides, and in front of them was the Red Sea. And they began to despair. They began to cry out. And in this instance, God turned the sea into dry land. That's one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament. I wish we could lecture on that. I wish I could show you a video and tell you that they're finding scientific evidence at the bottom of the Red Sea. They have now discovered the remains or the debris of Egyptian wagon wheels. And they're finding this at a very, very deep spot, miles down. They're finding that God parted the Red Sea. God is able to do. Now, that may not be what you need done today, but the lesson is, if God did that for them, God can do whatever we need done for us. And so, as I wrap this up, here is the picture of what I want us to see. The way from here to glory is through tribulation. The path that God takes us on from here to heaven is sometimes a very narrow path. You know, Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, that the gate is straight, the way is narrow. But when we get to heaven, do you remember what we read at the beginning of the service? I told you it would come in at some point. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 16, we have the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. Do you remember? 1,400 miles in every direction. I don't know if those numbers are meant to be taken literally, but if they're meant to be symbolic, the symbolic message or the literal message is the same. Heaven is a big place. God is taking us from the narrow straits that we're in now. God is going to lead us into a wide open place. And so learn to trust God. Learn to cry out to God. And learn to praise God on the journey. Now, I wanted to close by one more story, one more illustration of that. And kids, if you'll come up front right now, this is going to be the story. And I need somebody to be Xerxes. And if you'll bring Xerxes' crown to him, I think Justin would make a good king. The rest of you can sit right there. But Justin, take your crown, because you're the king. And I need a volunteer. I need somebody to be Haman, and I need someone to be Mordecai. Who wants to be Haman? Now, remember, Haman's the bad guy. Do you want to be the bad guy or the good guy? All right, you be Mordecai, and you be Haman, okay? Would you two come up? And here's the story. This is the story that's found in the book of Esther. Haman is the bad guy, and you're Mordecai. You're the good guy, okay? But see, Haman, you're doing just fine. Now, Haman wants everyone to bow down to him. Haman wants everybody to pay recognition to him. And the reason you don't like him or her, the reason you don't like her is because she won't bow down to you. Now, do you know why she won't bow down to you? Because she believes in God. And she believes that we're only to bow and worship God. That makes you so mad, because you want everyone to bow down to you. You want everyone to acknowledge how great you are. And it really, you're just having a good day till you see her. And then it makes you mad. So you go home and you've discussed it with your family. And you know what the family told you to do? They told you, why don't you build a great big gallows? Now, do any of you know what a gallows is? What do you do with a gallows? Anybody know what you do with a gallows? All right, a gallows is a place where you hang people. And so in the Wild West, this used to be called a necktie party. And so basically what you've done is you have built a gallows 75 feet tall. You can just kind of hold that there. Hold it up as kind of, and see what's going to happen is the plan is that they're going to put this around your neck and hang you simply because they don't like you. Now let's not lose sight of the sermon. Yeah, it would choke you. And that's why none of us men like to wear these stupid things. But that's another subject. So the plan is that you're going to hang on this gallows that's been built. But God's got other plans. Now, just to keep this all in sync with the message, is she in a tight spot? Well, she's going to be. She's going to be in a really tight spot, too close for comfort. But God has His way of settling things. And one night, the king is reading. Come over here with me. We're going to have to go see the king. You stay right there. And we're going to go over and see the king. The king's been reading. He's been reading all night long. And he found out that there was a plot, that there were two servants who had conspired. They were going to kill him. And someone found out about the plot. You know who found out about the plot? Raise your hand. She's the one who found out. And she told the king. And the king says, hey, did we ever honor her? Let's go back over here now. He says, did we ever honor her for foiling this plot? And so the next day, you just come with me over here now. You're coming in to see the king. And the king says to Haman, he says, what do you think we ought to do to honor the person that I am very, very pleased with? Well, now here's what Haman thinks. Haman has a very small worldview. Haman's worldview is, I'm the most important person that there is. And so if anybody is going to be honored, it would have to be me, wouldn't it? And so he says, why don't we take the king's crown, And why don't we, see, you think I'm going to put this on your head. But no, the king says, all right, then do that. Let's go over here and honor Mordecai. And so what we're going to do is we're going to honor Mordecai. We're going to put you on a white horse. Come here. We're going to walk down through the gates of the city, and we're going to say, here's the one that the king is delighted in. This is the one that the king is delighted in. How are you feeling right now? You're pretty mad, aren't you? Because you wanted to wear the crown, and you wanted to be riding the white horse. And so we come back up here. Did you know this is the one that the king delights in? Let's go back up here, Mordecai. And we're going to come up here. And now the king finds out that there's a plot to kill the Jewish people. And we'll take this off and we'll put this back over on the king's head. Now the king is angry. And he says, here's what the king says. Oh, so you've got a gallows built. You're going to hang this fine man, this fine woman that I love so much. Let's hang him instead. So here's what we're going to do. And you see who winds up in the tight spot? God has a way of turning the tables, doesn't he? And so the lesson is, if you're in a tight spot, just hang in there. Let's stand for dismissal. All right, you guys can go sit down. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that 24 hours can change from despair to delight. That 24 hours can change our whole worldview from the end to a brand new beginning. But help us also to remember that sometimes it's not 24 hours, sometimes it's 430 years. And we don't understand your sovereignty and your timetable and your way of working on things. But we know that we're to trust you, we're to cry out to you, we're to praise you, and we know it's all going to work out. Help us to walk from earth to heaven, from that place that's very tight and very uncomfortable. Someday we'll have plenty of elbow room. Someday it'll be wide open. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.